lump of shapeless clay until I was touched by the potter one day. With his hands, he started molding me into what he would have me to be. I did not resist his gentle touch, though I thought I'd not amount to much. He smoothed rough edges, getting rid of self. I really didn't want to sit on the shelf. He fashioned me after his own image. I remained pliable to avoid any damage. Thank you, God, for not giving up on me. I pray that I'll be all that you want me to be. God is the potter, and I am the clay. He molded me into what I am today. I feel now I'm a vessel fit for his use, a vessel of honor to share his truth. This idea of the potter and the clay and how God molds us is what fits into a great Bible teaching that is called sanctification. Sanctification, a wonderful term, a wonderful thing that God does for us in salvation, in that he sets us apart for his use and makes us, well, as we're set apart, he makes us holy. Well, the process of that and how that is presented inside of scriptures is presented in three different ways: past, present, and future. The past is in our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the church of Corinth, who, if you know the church of Corinth, you go through that first book and then you get through the second one, you find out it is not a church that is living very sanctified. Not at all. All sorts of bad things that are going on inside of that church. But in the beginning of that, the Apostle Paul writes, "But you have been sanctified in Christ." They certainly weren't looking like they were sanctified, but they were sanctified in Christ. And that's how the Bible talks about God sets us apart for his use. He makes us holy in a positional way. So in the past, it's called positional sanctification. In the future, God is one day going to take us, and he's going to take us up to glory. And when we go to glory, he is going to perfectly sanctify him. And we call that perfected sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that when we see him, or we can't see him unless we are totally sanctified. And we know the truth of this. How many of you are living perfectly sanctified lives? Please stand up. I need to sit down. Yeah. God one day is going to perfectly sanctify us. But the one that is in the present, the one that is today, the one that as we go through the middle of our week this week is called progressive sanctification. I hope you've heard that term before, progressive sanctification, because it is an extremely, extremely important word. It's an extremely important teaching. And the Bible tells us that God is molding us and making us into being more like Jesus Christ day after day. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:28, you all know that one, right? And we know all things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. What did he predestine them to do? To be conformed to the image of his son. Yeah, that is something that God is working on us, and we're supposed to be working on this idea of being set apart for God's use, being more holy. Realize this, being more like Jesus every day. And that should be a major, major goal in our life. He's the potter, we are the clay. Now, we've heard that term progressive sanctification before. We got the idea, and we know that it is our goal that we're supposed to look more like Jesus every day. But the truth is, do we change that much? I've been a pastor for a long time. I've been a human being even longer than that. And I've looked at myself, and I've looked at others. And you know there's a phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? It's not true. But it looks like it. Seems like it. Because we don't change like we should. We don't grow and become more like Jesus Christ on a consistent basis like we should. And so, A good question that we should ask ourselves is, how do I change to become more like Jesus Christ? Because probably that's part of it. Let me just give you the three main ingredients in becoming more like Jesus Christ. The first one is this: God. God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Here's the thing. God is working on you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is working on you to become more like his Son from glory to glory. What is that? From the moment we get saved, glory, until the moment we go to heaven, glory, we are being transformed into his image. God's doing it. God's got to be working. Another thing that's required, his word. 1 Peter 2:2 says this: "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow." God's word helps us to grow. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. How are we sanctified? We're sanctified by God. We're sanctified by his word. The idea there is that we are renewed in our minds. I mean, we live in a world where we've got all sorts of junk being thrown in our minds and our ears and all these different things. And we think because of what we hear. And a lot of times we let a whole lot of other things affect what we hear more than God's word. So we need to make sure that his word is pouring through us all the time. The last one, though: God, his word, and you and me. It requires us to do that too. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, as Peter's closing off the whole book to those people in Asia Minor. He says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this: "Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness." And here's the idea. We can't do it by ourselves, but God requires us to give it our all. He requires us to discipline ourselves. I mean, have you ever heard the word self-control before? That, you know, that's maybe an old-fashioned word. And I hate to say this. I mean, I told them today, I said, "You guys are my illustrations at church." And I said, "Nah, I won't do that anymore." But, you know, I teach high schoolers and I watch them. Self-control is not first on their priority list. It's because it's not fun. Requires work. Bible tells us that our life is like a farm. A Christian life is like being a farmer. Go out and there, labor really hard. It's like being a boxer. It's going to the Olympics. And you just work and you work and you work so that you can receive the prize. God requires us to give everything we have, but it's nothing. Well, let me illustrate it this way. David Jeremiah, I was listening to him. I usually do before I come to church. And he was preaching this last Sunday, actually, and he gave an illustration of a big concert that was going on in a concert hall. And while everyone was kind of getting themselves situated, a little boy went up to the piano, and he started to play. It was sort of like me playing before the service this morning. And he was playing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star," ding, 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 you know, with one finger. And all the people were like, "I thought this was supposed to be a professional concert." And they're kind of talking, grumbling a little bit amongst themselves. And the guy who was the maestro or the pianist or, you know, the guy who was going to be playing for the concert, he saw the little boy was doing that. So he came alongside of him, stood behind him, and he started playing the left hand, playing the bass note and playing some melody, or not melody, the chords that would go there with it. And then he did the obbligato on the other side of him. And by the time they got done with it, he said, let's do it one more time. And the boy kept on playing. He started playing. By the time they finished, the whole crowd stood up and cheered. That's how it works. How do we grow to become more like Jesus Christ? We give it all we got, our little twinkle, twinkle, little star. And God will come along and do an amazing thing. Now, it's nice to know doctrine. It's really nice to know doctrine, but it's nice also to put a little flesh on it. So I'm going to just real quickly put a little bit of flesh on a person inside of Scripture. So if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. If you look on the top of that psalm, it says it's a psalm of, anybody? Asaph. Asaph was the Andrew of Israel. He's the guy who led the music, who was in charge of it. There he was. He was a man who wrote Psalm 73 through 83, and I think he also wrote Psalm 50. He either wrote them or it was the music that he led for the choirs to be singing. And here's Psalm 73 is a little story of his sanctification process, of him becoming more like God wanted him to be. So I just want us to see those three things in there. Ready? It's God, Scriptures, and me, or you. Okay? So let's pick it up in verse 2, and what we're going to see is him, or the you, doing some work there. Verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. So in the next, verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verses 4 through 16 are going to be telling about what his problem was, the thing he needed to grow in. See if you can pick out some things here. It says, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garments of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues parade throughout the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Let's go ahead and stop right there. Can you see some problems that Asaph has right here? Tell me what you see. What's his problem? Okay, chasing after the world. Okay, he's looking at the world too much and not at God. Most definitely. Anything else? Any of the Ten Commandments broken there? Pride, covet. Yep, there we go. Most definitely. He's basically looking at what the world has and saying, I looked, and they're having the time of their life, it appears like. And look at me. I'm serving God. We're going to see later on, he's going to say, what use is that? You ever been there? You've never coveted what anybody else had, have you? You've never wanted to have things that other people... You've never wanted to have health like some other people have. You never wanted to have the ease of life like some other people had? Of course we have. That's what Asaph's problem was right here.
Even my little one's in junior church, but they're part of the Ten Commandments about coveting, and they're starting to understand that they're wanting some toys or something else that some other
sure.
people had that they don't have.
Yeah, I mean, it's nothing new for us. I mean, we become experts at it more as years go on, right? There we go. So there we go. He's got a problem. He's not acting like God would want him to. If we're putting in New Testament terms, he's not acting like Jesus, is he? No. But here's the thing that he did. He recognized his problem. Did you see that in verse 2? But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious. You see, there's one thing where we need to give our all, and you know, there's a lot of other things that we need to do also, but here's one thing. We need to see where we fail, where we need to grow. I was challenged back years ago. I first started going to a group for a week-long conference at a church that was maybe an hour and a half away from where I'm at. Has anybody ever heard of Purdue University? Yeah, Purdue University is in, yes, it's in Lafayette, Indiana, which was an hour and a half away from where I lived most of my life. And I started going to conferences down there for pastoral biblical counseling. And the guy who was in charge, one of the first days said, you know, we had a big crowd of people and all of the people from his church were serving everybody. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you go up to anybody in my church who's serving here today or this week, ask them, what is it that you're trying to grow in to become more like Christ? What is the one issue that you're working on? And he said, every single one will be able to give you an answer. I've never seen that in a church before. But that's what's needed. We need to be people who see our failures. If we think that we're perfect, oh boy, we're in maybe the worst trouble that we ever thought that we could ever be in. Asaph, Saul, he was doing his part. Now let's talk about another part of this, the word of God, verse 13. It says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I will have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Stop right there. Do you see what he's doing there? He's doing something that we all do all the time. Well, there's a little bit of that going on. There's no doubt about that. Yes. I'll make it a little simpler than even that. He's talking to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself? A guy by the name of Paul Tripp made this statement. No one is more influential in your life than you. Because no one talks to you more than you do. You are in an unending conversation with yourself. You are talking to yourself all of the time. You get that? We do. We're telling ourselves what's the right thing to do all the time. So the question isn't, do you talk to yourself? The question is, what do you tell yourself? That's an important question. What do you tell yourself? In regards to specifically the issue that you're trying to grow in or that you need to grow in, what are you telling yourself? Can I ask you, what is the thing that we need to be telling ourselves? Starts with an T and ends with a Ruth. Thank you. Thank you. We need to be telling ourselves the truth. And can I ask you, does God ever say what the truth is? Something is truth. Oh, thy word is truth. You see, it's not a problem us talking to ourselves. I know the old joke is, when you start answering yourself, that's when you got a problem. But the thing is what are you telling yourself? Do you know that a lot of times, we tell ourselves in regards to the issues that we need to grow in, lies. Let me give you an illustration. I've got a friend whose daughter was working as a foster parent, and she's done this for many years, and she's adopted some kids that she was fostering along the way. Wonderful, wonderful girl. The whole family's just just something special. But there was 2 years that she was adopting these two little boys, and she loved them. I mean, she just fell in love with them, and they were about ready to adopt them. As a matter of fact, within 1 week, they were supposed to have the adoption. And guess what happened? Mom came back and took them. Which I don't know if that's bad or whatever. She wrote on Facebook, and I don't have the thing here because I forgot to copy it. This was a long time ago. She wrote on Facebook about it, something yay long. She wanted to testify for Jesus. She said, you know, my heart was broken. And everyone, the things that were coming in my ears were how awful that lady was, how this was wrong. And she said, I wanted to think that way. But I had to get into the Bible and see what God wanted me to think. And she wrote this longest thing of how much she was thankful of that God allowed her to have the time that she had with those boys, and how she was going to be praying for them, and how God saw fit that his mother was going to take them. That's the truth. So many times we tell ourselves lies. Oh, this person did this to me. That's not what God says. Do you tell yourself the truth? The only way you're going to get the truth to come out is if the truth is coming in. And that means we need to be in this book. And I don't mean just doing your daily reading. You need to let it fill your heart. You know when it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God? That's not talking about Bible memorization. That's talking about taking God's word and understanding what it's saying, saturating yourself with it so that you might renew your mind, because you got all sorts of trash coming into your ears all the time, including that stuff you're telling yourself. And you've got to have this book to teach you what's right. Well, we've got us working. We've got the word of God working. Let's finish it off, verse 17. He says, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Everything changed from this point on. You know why? Because God got involved. He got alone with God. He got alone with God. The idea of the sanctuary isn't like we think a church. Their sanctuary was different. It was a place where, you know, you go there once or twice, three times a year. It would be in the quietness of him walking into that area. He was a Levite, so he could go into the holy place. He could go into the various spots. It was just him and God. Can I ask you a question? Do you get along with God? Because if you don't, I don't think that you're going to be growing that much. Do you have time where it's just you and him? Look and see what it says. It says, then I perceived their end. Surely, God, you set them in slippery places. You cast them into destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Look what it says there. It's saying he went from having this idea of thinking that they were, of being a person that thought that they were, that he was envious of them, to now he's pitying them. He sees, after he gets along with the Lord, he sees their end. His problem is starting to change. Go on in verse 21 through 24, it says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You are taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterwards receive me into glory. You see the idea of what's going on here? He's going from being a beast to someone who's blessed. God, you've done so much for me. His heart attitude about this whole situation is completely changing. He is definitely becoming more like Christ. Finally, verse 25 through the end. Whom have I in heaven? Who have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed those who have been unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Do you see what's going on there? He goes from someone who wasn't thinking about God at all to someone who cherishes his God. An example of change. Somebody progressively being sanctified. Someone who's going from glory to glory to becoming more like Jesus Christ. That was Asaph. And he tells the story, and it starts off like all of us, we've got things to grow in. But with God, his word, and your dedication, as we exercise ourselves unto godliness, we will grow. We will grow in him. So that brings me to the question, or it brings me to three questions as we close off. First of all, do you know what your sinful tendency is? Do you know what issue you need to be growing in? How about this one? Do you tell yourself the truth, or do you propagate the lies? And finally, when and where do you get alone with God? I'll close off with this. At the end, he's gotten this place where God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. As he starts off this, I think that as he wrote this, obviously, after everything had gone through, it wasn't like a work in progress, because in verse 1 it says, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. And that's the truth. God is good, and he's working on us, and he's got something special for us to be for him and to do for him, and we just have to get involved with it. I pray that you will. And that'll be one of those things that I'll be praying for each of you, and I pray you pray for me. And along the way, maybe we'll share with each other those things that we need to grow in specifically. All right? Kemp, can you close this section in prayer, and then we'll break into our prayer groups.